So Paul is writing to help Timothy to lead a local church like this one. And the letter therefore contains teaching on nuts and bolts of church leadership. And tonight's section is specifically concerned with church elders, treating your church leaders right. Chapter 3 presented the character and skills that church leaders should have before they're appointed. Chapter 4 gave a picture of the things that Timothy himself should do as a church leader, things like pointing out false teaching, training himself to be godly, setting an example to the church, proclaiming the scriptures and watching his life and doctrine closely. And then last week, chapter 5, Tim was speaking about very practical issues of looking after widows and those in need, and particularly members of your own family. And our passage tonight is back onto elders. So clearly, clarity on the practicalities of church leadership is central to Paul's purpose in writing this letter, and it must be important, therefore, for us today. If all this talk of elders and church leaders sounds a bit remote from your Christian life, maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm only 16. It's all the, you know, but they do that stuff up the front, but I don't know anything about it. Well, you know, as I said when I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I hope you're going to persevere as a Christian. And as you get older, these issues become more and more important, as maybe you get into positions where you're able to appoint someone as a leader, or you're even thinking of becoming a leader yourself. So learn some lessons now for the future. And one other thing to say is that this stuff shows us that Christianity isn't just a kind of vague belief about God, which is somehow separate from the practicalities of life. It's not just a mystical experience. No, the Christian faith drills down into the nuts and bolts of daily living, very practical issues regarding how we get along as a church and how we follow Jesus Christ together. So Christianity is a practical religion, and how the church is led is a key part of this. In fact, church leadership can make or break a church. What the leaders do, by and large, directs the course of the church. I guess that's pretty obvious, isn't it, when you think about it? But this means that getting church leadership right is very important if we're going to save people from their sins for eternal life. The moral failure of leaders turns many away from Christ, and dispute and conflict among church leaders can be very disillusioning for Christians. So we need to consider what we can learn from this letter to help us here at Christ Church. Well, firstly, who are the elders that Paul is referring to in verse 17? If we're going to apply tonight's passage, we need to know who the elders are here at Christ Church. Now, some churches still use the term elder, but there are many other terms as well. In fact, there are lots of them used in different churches. Pastor, minister, vicar, rector, curate, priest, presbyter, member of the clergy, bishop, church warden, church board member, PCC member. One of my favourites is, which I haven't put up there, is clerk in holy orders, which really is boggling for most of the population. But you will be pleased to know that I am actually a clerk in holy orders. 2,000 years of history since Paul wrote this letter, and a variety of Bible passages that use different terms for church leaders has led to this variety of titles that we see on the screen. But perhaps the most helpful catch-all term is simply church leader. Each term emphasizes certain qualities of a church leader, so we don't want to just kind of lose them all, but for simplicity, I'm going to use church leader and elder interchangeably in this talk. So how do we map elder onto life at Christ Church? Who are the elders at Christ Church? Well, the Greek word, the New Testament was written in Greek, which is translated elder, is the word presbyteros, from which we get the term presbyter. The Presbyterian churches get their name from this word. So to start with, the word elder and presbyter mean exactly the same thing. They're interchangeable. When I was ordained just over a year ago, I was ordained by the title of priest, also known as presbyter. So the Church of England liturgy is here saying that vicars, rectors, curates, whatever you call them, ordained leaders in the Church of England are presbyters and hence elders in the church. It's also presented the idea that the word priest, when used in the Church of England, refers to an elder in the pattern of Paul's letter that we're looking at tonight. And therefore, when you hear the term priest applied to a minister in the Church of England, you shouldn't get confused and think that it's referring to them in the sense of the Old Testament Jewish priesthood. No, it's priest in terms of New Testament presbyter. So we can directly map this teaching in 1 Timothy, in these verses, onto Stephen, Roe, and myself as the ordained ministers at Christ Church. Everything that's taught in 1 Timothy about elders can also be applied to bishops in the Church of England. A bishop is sort of like a kind of super elder because he appoints elders in the churches. And Timothy's role was heading in that direction, in that part of his charge is to appoint elders in the church. It's the same with Titus. There's another letter in the New Testament to Titus. He was another church leader on the island of Crete, and Paul charges him to go around the towns appointing elders. Well, that is a bit like a bishop's role today, although we would say that, you know, over a couple of thousand years, the culture of bishops has extended beyond Timothy and Titus. They do stuff like, you know, sitting in the House of Lords, that kind of thing. But the important point for this evening is that the quality and approach to elders in 1 Timothy, to local church leaders, should also be applied to diocesan bishops as well. Here at Christ Church, we also understand members of our church council, the PCC, to be elders as well, though not all congregations would necessarily hold this view. PCC members are elders in their role of oversight of church affairs and the appointment of staff. So the church wardens here, Paul and Jonathan, who are part of the PCC, have a particular role as lead elders working with Stephen Rowe and myself. And I think to this we'd want to add that the ministry heads clearly have an eldership role in their particular spheres of oversight. So Tim with the students, Andy with the youth, and Suzanne with the children's ministry. And we might go as far as to say that home group leaders are elders in their oversight and teaching ministry in their groups. And to a degree, in each church, the overall leader, Stephen in our case, defines who the elders are. So there are certain non-negotiable boundaries, but then within that, you know, in one church they might say, yes, home group leaders, we consider them elders. Somewhere else they might say, well, we don't see it quite that way. Same with PCC. So there is a bit of flexibility and variation. But there are potentially quite a lot of people here at Christ Church that this teaching applies to. But it's important to know who the elders are so that we can apply what Paul is saying to the right people. Paul focuses his attention on elders in regard to paying respect to them, paying them financially, protecting them from slander, disciplining them, treating them fairly, and not being hasty in appointing elders. And those are the things that we're going to look at tonight in turn. So firstly, respect and pay. Have a look at verse 17 on page 1193. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." The bottom line here is that we should honour our church leaders. We shouldn't treat them with contempt. In the media, it's very rare to see a story about a minister that isn't either exposing their sin or ridiculing them as a figure of fun. The media is not particularly interested in any other kind of stories about church leaders. In the world of comedy, church leaders are the butt of jokes. It's fair to say that church leaders are not highly regarded in 21st century Britain. And when I came to start following Jesus as a teenager, the thought of becoming a vicar was quite frankly terrible. I couldn't really think of anything worse to be doing. I had a very low opinion of Christian ministry. Not that I knew what church leaders actually did. I just picked it up from the culture. So how we speak about church leadership affects both how we perceive it ourselves and how others perceive it. And we should honour church leaders. What job could be more important than saving people from judgment for eternal life? There quite simply isn't a more important job. Now, I'm not saying we can't have fun or, you know, have a laugh sometimes. I'm not saying we should cover up gross sin of leaders. But we shouldn't have the motive of undermining leadership through smear campaigns or, you know, smirking gags behind people's backs. The office of an elder should be honoured. Paul writes of double honour in verse 17. And he seems to be referring to both honour in terms of respect and then honour in terms of their pay. And he quotes two scriptures which speak about the pay element. Neither of them are particularly flattering images. One is of the elder as an ox, and the other is of him as a kind of manual labourer. But the point is that these are both images of hard work. The message is that the hard work of church leaders should be rewarded. So don't be stingy in paying church leaders. I don't think at Christchurch we are stingy in this regard, but do please come and tell me if any of you think we are, and we can discuss it. Clergy in the Church of England have a very equitable system where we're all basically paid the same across the churches in the diocese, although each diocese is slightly different. And in fact, I think Surrey's the best paid in the country, although it's not probably that big a difference. It wasn't always like this, that it was the same pay across the diocese. Even not so long ago, I think maybe just sort of mid-last century, 1950s, maybe it goes a bit further back than that. But it used to be that the living, as it was called, that was basically, you know, the pay in the parish, varied considerably between parishes. So you'd be much better off in one parish than another. Thankfully, that's been done away with now. But full-time church leaders, unless they have their own financial means, which is occasionally the case, need to be paid, and they should be paid honourably. Now, it was said, I think, a couple of weeks ago that most of the staff here have probably taken a pay cut in going into church work. Does anyone remember that? Was that said from the front? I just want to put the set record straight that it wasn't like that for me. Actually, my pay went up when I went into ordained ministry. But then again, I had worked for a church for 5 years as a lay minister, so I wasn't paid brilliantly there. And then before that, I had a job where you didn't really need GCSEs. So it wasn't very much to start with. But it has been said, if you pay in peanuts, who applies for the job? Well, the answer is mainly monkeys, because they're interested in peanuts for their remuneration. So if you want competent leaders, then you need to pay them properly. So financial honour is important, as well as honour of reputation. Paul doesn't give us any specific guidance as to how much a church leader should be paid, and that's probably quite helpful, as being paid in shekels or drachma probably wouldn't be so helpful these days at the checkout. Do you take drachma? Shekels? No. So thankfully we don't have that specific advice. But respect your leaders and pay them properly. Paul now turns from good church leaders who deserve appreciation to bad ones who may deserve a rebuke. What happens when things go wrong? And we consider here the protection of church leaders and their discipline. Verse 19, Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Firstly, church leaders need to be protected. They're particularly vulnerable to malicious attacks. And so here is a rule of thumb that we would do well to employ here at Christ Church. Timothy was not even to listen to accusations against one of the leaders unless it was brought by at least two witnesses. So whether it's gossip or a serious accusation, don't listen to it unless at least two people bring the charge. Adherence to this simple principle would silence much malicious talk and save many church leaders from unjust criticism and unnecessary suffering. So let's protect the PCC members, the ministry heads, the home group leaders, and not listen to accusations brought by only one individual. I think we must say that there are certain cases where the accusation is so serious, where it's criminal, the issue of concern, that it would be inappropriate to ignore an individual, namely murder or rape or child protection issues. In that case, the police would need to be involved immediately. But putting aside criminal activities for the moment, what happens when a church leader is found guilty of sin? Paul says that they're to be rebuked publicly in the church so that others may take warning. Wow. I can't say I've ever seen that done in practice. That's interesting, isn't it? I take it that this is to be a last resort, and that there would be a process of seeking to bring the individual to repentance privately before this happened. But the reason for doing it is so that the other elders may be warned. It's to stop the church sliding into sin by simply sweeping sin under the carpet a number of times and hoping that it will go away. That doesn't work. It just ends to a gradual deterioration of the church. So protect your leaders from slander and discipline them when appropriately. Then thirdly, fair treatment. Verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Timothy is to do these difficult things of respecting the other leaders, paying them properly, disciplining them when it's appropriate, without showing favoritism or bias. And surely this is a very difficult thing for anyone to do who has responsibility for church leaders. I mean, you know, we all like some people more than others, don't we? It's very difficult to not show bias. And as this applies specifically to Stephen as the lead minister who appoints the others, it would be great to pray for him in this regard. In my experience, Stephen does not show favoritism and bias, which is great. But it's still a very difficult tightrope to walk, isn't it? For any minister to walk. So let's pray for Stephen. And finally, Paul addresses the issue of appointing church leaders. Don't be hasty to appoint, verse 22. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands was the sign that was used at occasions when church leaders were instituted into their role. You can look at an example of it in Acts chapter 6, where deacons are being appointed. And the laying on of hands by a bishop is used today in the Church of England when people are ordained. I understand it to be a sign of approval from the person who's doing the laying on of hands. It's saying, yes, this person who I'm laying hands on is the right person for the job. And it's a sign of setting the person apart for the task and commissioning them to do the task. Paul basically has one point for Timothy on the appointment of elders. He says, don't be hasty. Timothy needs discernment. Well, Paul then digresses onto a very personal comment for Timothy, encouraging him to drink some wine as well as water to keep him from illness. And then he comes back onto the topic in the next verse. But that little digression just shows that it is very much a real letter written by one man to another. Verse 24, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. The point is that it takes time to get to know someone. Don't be hasty to appoint people to leadership in the church. They need to be tested. John Stott describes it as the iceberg principle, namely that nine-tenths of a person are hidden from view. And this is why Timothy must give himself time in which to form an accurate assessment of a person's character. Attractive personalities often have hidden weaknesses. Unprepossessing people often have hidden strengths. And Timothy must learn to discern between the seen and the unseen, the surface and the depth, the appearance and reality. And so must we at Christ Church. So don't be upset if it takes time for you to get a leadership role at Christ Church. It's biblical wisdom to not be hasty in appointing leaders. So we've considered the myriad of titles for church leaders. And then we've looked at six ways in which we should treat church leaders right. That is, we should show them respect. We should pay them properly. We should protect them from slander. We should discipline them when they sin. We should treat them fairly without favoritism. And that we shouldn't be hasty in appointing new leaders. The church that follows these instructions will be healthier and better able to serve God's kingdom. So may we heed this teaching at Christ Church.